Hey, let's just praise God for that singing. While we're thankful for the musicians and the team, that is applause for God. I mean, that's just showing appreciation to God for what God has done and continues to do in our worship and singing. Well, I hope everybody was able to have a good and safe, happy 4th of July. Does everybody still have all their fingers, you know, after shooting off fireworks or whatever? Everybody's okay on that. I hope you were able to enjoy some festivities with family and friends and maybe have a burger or two or a steak and a hot dog and a brat, you know, whatever it is that you do to celebrate Independence Day for your family. It is an opportunity of the 4th of July to recognize and thank God for just giving us this opportunity to be in America, which I think is the greatest country in the world, but that's just me, maybe, and I had nothing to do with that part of just being here. God just allowed me to be here, and so I give him thanks for that. And we're kind of winding down our series on heaven on earth that we've been going through since earlier in May, and I see a couple kids going out, and I did neglect to say, if you have children that need to go downstairs, K through 2 downstairs, or the 3 through 5s are meeting in the back, I think. Is that right? Okay. We're winding down our series on heaven on earth, and really we've just been talking about that one phrase from the Lord's Prayer where it says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the idea is that we can enact portions of God's will or all of God's will here on earth as it is in heaven. And so we've been talking about different aspects of heaven that we can bring here on earth. And so today we're talking about deliverance. Deliverance is one of the aspects of heaven that we can experience here on earth. There's really not much that we can do to specifically, we can deliver other people, we can't really deliver ourselves. But it's fitting to talk about this on the week where we're celebrating our 242nd anniversary of our deliverance from the oppression of Great Britain. Now, many of us don't remember that. You may remember the oppression from Great Britain? You remember it. He is just that old. He just feels that old. He's not that old. We had brave men and women fight for our independence from Great Britain, and we celebrate that on July 4th. But the idea or the word of deliverance doesn't have as much impact or as much importance as it might have had in biblical days. This day and age, when we think of deliver, we're just wondering if the pizza company can make it to our house in 30 minutes or less, right? Because they deliver our pizza. Or we think of maybe a 1972 movie starring Burt Reynolds. You know that movie called Deliverance. Don't watch it. Or we're wondering if and when Amazon will start delivering via drones to our area. I hear they're doing it in other cities, but when is Newark going to get this service, right? That would be so cool. I want to see that just show up on my porch, and then I want to kind of shoot it down. But that will be something. Or sometimes we have young families come in here at the cafe. They're wondering when mom is going to, what's the word? Deliver. When's the baby going to be delivered? Well, simply, when something is delivered, there's basically a little process that happens. Someone takes possession of something or someone, and then they relocate that into the possession of something else or someone else. And then there's usually some sort of currency exchange. Okay, that's the basic idea of deliverance. So let's put it this way. You call up your favorite pizza shop. We'll advertise for Domino's just now, okay? You call up Domino's because they have the delicious new garlic crust. I don't know if you've tried it. It's new. It's pretty good. So you call them up and you're having your favorite pizza. I'll take 2 extra large pepperonis with double bacon and mushrooms or whatever yours is. That's not mine, but maybe that's yours. So you call that up. They ask, where would you like it to be delivered? So you give them your address of where you are. and they promise to have it delivered to you within a certain amount of time. They make the pizza, they take it to the car, they punch in your address, and off they go. Then they arrive, they come to you, they ask for money. They ask for an exchange of currency. They ask for something in return, and then they give you the pizza. And that something in return in this case is the cost of the pizza, the cost of delivery, and the tip for the driver. Don't forget that. And once those things are done, the pizza changes hands, and your pizza has now been delivered. All right? The pizza has been delivered. Now, that is a silly real-life example, okay? We don't even do delivery anymore because, I don't know. But people do. So you understand that idea. The core idea is that possession changes hands, and then there's generally something exchanged for that. But think about biblical delivery and all the deliverances that were in the Bible, Hebrew people and Daniel and lots of different types of delivery. And I think about, I'm going to tell this story as sort of briefly as possible and cover two books of the Bible in about 10 minutes or less if I can. You go back to the Hebrew people and God calls Abraham. He calls Abraham, come leave the land where you're at to a land I'll show you. Abraham does that. And God sends him to the land of Canaan. He shows him the land of Canaan. This is where you're going to be. This is the land of possession that I'm going to give you. And so Abraham goes. And Abraham has a son. His son's name, Isaac. And then Isaac has two sons, Jacob and Esau. And then we kind of follow the trail of Jacob after that. Jacob has like 12 sons and a couple of daughters. But one of those sons in particular is his favorite son. And that son is Joseph. Joseph held that favorite position of his dad, but his brothers didn't like it. The 11 brothers didn't like it. So they kind of beat him up. They sold him into slavery, and then they lied to their dad and said he was dead. So Joseph sold in slavery. He goes to Egypt. While he's in Egypt, then lots of things happen to him. He's up and down in authority and position. He's in prison. Well, long story short is he gets to be second in command in Egypt, right under Pharaoh, during 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Great story. I encourage you to go and read that in Genesis. Towards the end of that famine, though, he is up there in the Egyptian government. And Joseph's brothers, they're very hungry up in the land of Canaan. The dad, Jacob, sends the boys, go down to Egypt where there's lots of food. So he sends them down there, and lo and behold, guess who they meet to get the food? They meet their brother, Joseph, but they don't recognize him. They don't know that it's Joseph. So Joseph does what just about any brother would do to his other brothers. He messes with them big time, okay? You can read all about it. It's there. I'm not going to tell you the whole story. He messes with them big time. And eventually they have this awesome coming back together of the family, and recorded in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says, what you guys meant for evil, God meant for good, because now you all have been saved. My whole family's been saved. So they come back together, and it's a wonderful thing. But now the whole family's living there in Egypt, and they don't go back to Canaan. They don't go back to the land of Israel. They stay in Egypt. And 400 years passes. 400. It's hard for us to wrap our minds around 400 years because our country is only 242 years old, right? So think like a little less than double of the existence of our country. And that's how long the Hebrew people, Joseph's family, stayed there. And of course, they were all dead by then. And the families had grown in generations and generations. And they had grown very, very large. It was not just a family now. This was a small nation of people. In fact, the estimates are like 1 to 2 million people. 1 to 2 million people were there. And the scripture says, and Pharaoh, at this time, 400 years later, did not remember. He remembered not Joseph. And Joseph had done so much for the Egyptian people and for Pharaoh. Pharaoh, at the 400 years later, now he's looking at the Hebrew people, 2 million of them, and saying, these guys are a threat. These guys could unseat me from my position of power. So he enslaves them all. They become slaves. Now, I don't know exactly how many years they were slaves, but generations of slavery. Now enter Moses on the scene. Moses was hidden by his mom after a decree went out from Pharaoh that all the baby boys ought to be killed. So mom hid him in the bulrushes, and then huge plot twist. If you've seen the Ten Commandments or any of the movies out there or read the story, huge plot twist. Pharaoh's daughter finds Moses in the bulrushes and then raises him as her own, as an Egyptian, in Pharaoh's household. So here's a Hebrew growing up as an Egyptian in Pharaoh's household. As he grows up then, he becomes a man, he has a crisis point. He ends up killing an Egyptian and he runs away. But we all have this crisis point in our life where we have to determine what our identity is. And he has this identity crisis, a crisis of faith, a crisis of belief, a crisis that ultimately drove him into the wilderness to sort of figure things out and discover who he was and what he was meant to be. While he was there, Moses got a call from God to return back to Egypt to do, here's the big word, deliver the Hebrews from their bondage. God called Moses to deliver them from slavery, from their current situation in Egypt, from the hands of Pharaoh, and deliver them to their inheritance in Canaan into the hands of God. Moses was called by God to bring the Hebrew people from one possession into another possession. So we probably know that story pretty well, right? Moses goes back, he hooks up with his brother Aaron, and he says, "Let my people go." And Pharaoh and Moses go back and forth like 10 times. And each time they go back and forth, there's a plague. And then finally, at the end of the last one, the plague of death, Pharaoh lets the people go. Moses delivers the Hebrew people, the Hebrew slaves, out of the land of Egypt. You know the story? Yeah, okay. So I want to fast forward then to Exodus chapter 18. Because Moses has this great conversation with his father-in-law about leadership. His father-in-law's name is Jethro. How many of you have a father-in-law? Okay, some of you do. And how many of you have great conversations with your father-in-law? Amen. All right. Okay, good. So Jethro catches up with the Hebrews out in the wilderness. And Jethro summarizes what has happened really eloquently, because Moses had told him, here's what's all going on. Jethro repeats it back, and here's what he says. This is Exodus 18, 8 through 11. It says, "Then Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the hardship that had come upon them in the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. And Joseph rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done, and Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done to Israel, and that he had delivered them out of the hands of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh and has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, because in this affair they dealt arrogantly with the people.'" I love how when you see God deliver, when Jethro saw that God had delivered the people, then he knew our God was greater. The Hebrew word used repeatedly there is natsal, which is translated to rip away, to rescue, to deliver. And Jethro says four times, it's used four times there, Jethro says it twice, how God delivered Moses and Israel from the hands of the Egyptians. And as slaves, they are property in the hands of Pharaoh. And now they were delivered, they transferred property from the hand of Pharaoh to the hand of God. So moving on in the story, though, the Hebrew slaves encounter difficulty on that journey, a lot of strife. They wander around the wilderness for 40 years before finally God allows them to fight for their inheritance back in the land of Canaan. But this great deliverance of God's chosen people out of slavery into inheritance, that deliverance serves as a model for us for all of God's deliverance down through the millennia, down through the ages up to today. So I want to take a look at some of the aspects of deliverance that have occurred there, have occurred in our country, and it can occur for you and for me in our own lives as we look to bring heaven on earth today. So the first point that I want to make is this. To be delivered, you must first be a captive. And that's a really hard truth, really. That's the hardest part about this whole teaching, and I didn't even want to say it, but it's true. If you're going to be delivered, you got to be delivered from something. That means you got to be captive to something. That means there's no deliverance without first being some sort of captive. What if some country came to us, they decided, we're going to do a humanitarian rescue of all the Americans, and we're going to come in and invade their country and free the American people? Sounds absurd, doesn't it? I mean, you know, Americans, we've done that for other countries. I think we go in and we're trying to free people. So we're not really captive to anything. We're not truly oppressed by, in some ways we are, but we have what we call freedom in this country. And so we don't need to be delivered from anything in this country, because every 4 years we can just change our minds, right? So the Hebrew people, though, they were slaves, they were oppressed, they were captive, and the only way they could survive is if they were delivered. And so while we're not captive or oppressed currently in our country, we do have a not-so-clean history of oppressing and keeping people captive. We have a history of slavery. We also have oppressed minorities as a country. We have used slave labor to build some of our grandest projects. We've even fought civil wars over the oppression of people. And while the North won that war, delivering the slaves from captivity to freedom, but not freedom from oppression. And Martin Luther King Jr. often used the Exodus story that I just described as a cry for the deliverance from oppression for the African Americans during the Civil Rights Movement, a movement that honestly can continue up today in various forms in the Black Lives Matter. So you see, to be delivered, you have to first be oppressed. You got to be a slave to something, and I hate that for all of us, but we must be in the hands of the wrong thing, the wrong person, the wrong sin in order to be delivered from it. The Hebrews were delivered out of the hands of Pharaoh. So I ask, who's your Pharaoh? Who do you need delivered from? Who are you in need of delivering? What's holding you back? And maybe for you, that's just something simple like sin, you know? But sin is so not simple. You can be stuck in the grips of addiction, stuck in the grips of sin and bondage, in the chains of sin that's of your own doing. And you're continuing to make the wrong choices that continue to feed your addictions and make you a slave to an unholy master. In a moment, we're going to talk about how you have to want to be delivered in order to be delivered. But sometimes we talk about our want. We want to be delivered from this sin. I want to get out of it. I don't want to be stuck in this. We say that with our words, say it maybe with our minds, but our actions show something entirely different, because we continue to go back further, gripping ourselves into that unholy master, into the grips of addiction. And maybe that's not you. Maybe that's not your bag. You're not stuck in any kind of sin. But maybe you're serving a master. You're a slave to religiosity, a slave to the law. And Paul talks about that all throughout the New Testament. We don't be slaves to the law. You're a slave to a religious order that says you must do and you must be a certain thing, and you must not do certain things or believe certain things. And if you do those things, then you're not a real Christian. You're not a real believer. You're not really saved. And I would question your salvation because you voted for somebody. Maybe you're stuck in that kind of slavery to a religious mindset. What's your Pharaoh? Who is your Pharaoh? Who do you need to be delivered from? Here's another one. I've really been wrestling with this lately. It's just me, okay? And maybe it's some of you too. I'm going to be a little bit vulnerable here for just a minute. See, I'm a fairly healthy person. I'm a big guy, relatively. I'm strong. I've always been able to just kind of do whatever I wanted to. Athletically, as a kid, I wasn't very good. But later on, I was able to just, you know, I can play ball. I can work hard. I like to work hard. But 4 years ago, when we had the vision for this space, and we had the vision for the Play Cafe downstairs and this ministry to engage into the community and stuff like that, 4 years ago, within a week of receiving this vision, I got really sick. Like, really sick. Like, 2 weeks in ICU sick and 3 surgeries and 2 rib removals and literally, I'm not making it up, literally on my deathbed. Some of you were around those days. You remember that. I was real close to not making it. And I honestly remember when there's 4 doctors and 6 pastors in a room, in a hospital room, and you're on your bed and you're looking up and you just see these pastors' faces and the concern, you know something's wrong. Why are all these pastors in here? And I prayed. I was like, hey, God, it's cool. If you want to take me home, that's fine. But you did give me a vision. And if you want me to carry out that vision, one prerequisite is for me to be alive. And so he spared my life. And I praise God for that every day. It robbed some things from me. Like, physically, I can't do some things I used to be able to do. Mentally, I don't know if you ladies know this, but men, we tend to think we're immortal up until, for me, it was age 36 in a hospital bed. But up until some point, us guys, we think it robbed that from me. It was a hard time for me. It took a long time to kind of get over that. Fast forward to now, and here we are 1 year deep in the Play Cafe. Everything's going wonderful down there. And then we open up Engage Church and doing a worship here, and then we had 2 worship services. 2. And then I go in the hospital thinking I have the stomach flu, and I have to get my appendix out. And then not long ago, not long after that appendix came out, I started having this awful pain in my stomach. It mostly came on Saturday nights. It would come, and it would last 2-3 hours. I'd be throwing up and stuff, and it'd go away. And it would come and worship, and everything would be hunky-dory and fine. And the next weekend, do the same thing. And then it started coming 3 or 4 days a week, and then blah, blah, blah. So I better go see the doctor about this. Well, here, I had stones in my gallbladder. And so 10 days ago, I had my gallbladder removed, and it was full of stones and gangrenous. So that it was dying, literally dying inside of my body. And so now I'm starting to think, what is this? Why do I keep getting, I feel like the word is attacked. Like, why do I keep having this? And guess what? Because of this is gross, okay? Because of that first surgery back in April, I get to have a colonoscopy on Friday. I get to go back and go under. And guess what? Oh, on all this, I have a spot of cancer on my nose that I get to get chopped out next week. Isn't that wonderful? So I'll come in off a bandage next 2 Sundays from now. It's going to be wonderful. Why? Why is all this happening now? I'll tell you, I don't think everything that happens and comes along the pike is a spiritual attack. I don't think so. I think we have challenges that come in our way simply because we make bad decisions sometimes. Sometimes our challenge comes because we made a poor choice, and we have to live with that consequence. Sometimes bad things, challenges come along our way because we live in a fallen and broken world, okay? Stuff happens. Sometimes it happens that way. But sometimes I think forces of evil will work to use the natural processes of life. Probably my gallbladder was going to go at some point. Probably I would get skin. Probably my appendix was going to go. Probably. But maybe there's an evil force coming in to do this now, that the timing is right now for him to make an attack, so that we can be an oppressed people, so that we don't go out and live into the vision that God has for us to make a difference in our community, in our neighborhood, and to just shut us up and keep us quiet just because he can. Just because he doesn't want us to live into our purpose, because he doesn't want us to be who God created us to be. I tell you, the last couple of weeks have been a struggle for me. I'm tired. I'm tired of being oppressed. I'm tired of not being able to be here fully. I'm tired of not being able to connect with people on a daily basis downstairs in the cafe. I'm tired of our road being closed down. I'm tired of the sidewalk being closed down. And I'm tired of all that. Are you tired? Do you have something you need delivered from? Who is oppressing you? What is oppressing you? Sometimes Satan oppresses people when the timing is right so that he can attempt to thwart God's plan in our lives. Who's your Pharaoh? Maybe for you it's sin. Maybe you're stuck in the grips of some kind of addiction. Maybe it's religiosity. I don't know. Maybe for you it's like me, it's health ailments. I'm not as healthy as I thought I was. Who do you need to be delivered from? I just about bet someone, something in your life is someone you need delivered from. So I ask you to join me in praying Jesus' prayer where he prays to God, deliver us from the evil one. Let's say it together. Deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. I'm sick and tired of the oppression in my body. And if it's a work of evil, I say to God, deliver us from evil. Maybe you're tired of the oppression you have experienced in your life and you need to pray with me. Father, deliver us from evil. Deliver us. Deliver us and set us free to be who you created us to be. But if there is to be a deliverance, a price needs to be paid. There's never a time when you get a delivery for a pizza or for Amazon or whatever you use that it doesn't get paid somehow. Now, you may have a coupon. It might be free for you, but somehow that delivery is being paid for. For the Hebrew people, a price had to be paid for deliverance. Now, can you imagine what price that was? Who paid the price, or what was the price for that freedom? Anybody? Huh? Well, for the Hebrews back in the Exodus. Jesus is always the right Sunday school answer, though. You are 99% right on that. Yeah. But for the Hebrew people, you might think, well, the 10th plague, the plague of death, all those firstborn Egyptian babies died. But no, think about it. The price that was paid was the Passover lamb. The lamb that was used in the blood of the lamb over the doorway. Every family had a lamb. That was the blood of the lamb. The spilt blood of the lamb was the price that was paid for each family. Now, for any kind of deliverance, a price must be paid for the one being delivered, whether it's a pizza for a human being. Whatever's changed of hands, a price must be paid. As the Hebrew, a change out of the hands of Pharaoh to the hands of God, a price was paid. A steep price was paid for our country to be delivered out of the hands of the British and into independence. For the former slaves of the United States, an even steeper price was paid as the spilt blood of brotherhood, when the North was fighting the South. And then oppression didn't even stop there, really, for the African-American people. They continued to fight for equality in our country. But who pays for the deliverance from the evil one now? Jesus. Jesus. Jesus pays the price. He is our lamb. He is the lamb that was slain, not one lamb for one family, one lamb for one world, one people. His blood spilt so that we might be delivered from the evil one, breaking all forms of oppression, all forms of addiction, breaking the bonds of slavery that we have in our sin, in the slavery we have to our religious laws, and yes, breaking the oppression that we have on our bodies, so that in freedom we can overcome and be delivered into the hands of the Father. But to be delivered, you gotta wanna be delivered. Now, I've never had an accidental pizza delivery. Anybody? Maybe somebody has, like, they got the wrong address. That could happen. Or I've heard of people, like, ordering for somebody else, you know, like, hey, I want to be a sweetheart. And I just read this recently. There was, a Jimmy John's guy had a girlfriend who lives in another town, ordered Jimmy John's for her boyfriend. This is terrible, okay? Jimmy John's guy delivered the order, and then got back to the shop, called the girlfriend back, and said, just want to let you know your boyfriend's cheating on you, because I found somebody there with him. I'm just saying. Yeah. Never thought of that, did you? Be careful. But an accidental delivery doesn't happen. You got to want to be delivered. You got to want that pizza. You got to pick up the phone and call for it. In order to be delivered, you got to want to be delivered. There were times in the journey of the Hebrew people, 40 years in that wilderness, they sometimes wanted to go back. Let's just go back to Egypt. At least there was food. At least we understood it there. Let's go back to Egypt where it's a little bit safer and it's not so hot. They would rather go back to the oppression of slavery than experience the unknown of independent freedom. And isn't that the way it is sometimes, especially in our sin? We would rather, maybe sometimes, let me just go back to this addiction one more time. At least I know what it's like. Over here, I have too much unknown, too much. I got all new friends, all new people. Let me just go back to one more time over here. You'll never break the bondage if you don't want it. You can try for addiction recovery. You can try all the steps. You can go all the meetings. You can go right back into it if you don't really want to be delivered. You'll just slip back in the old habits because it's just easier. There was a period in my life, a rather lengthy period, where I carried a lot of bitterness because I was unable to forgive certain people for certain things they had done to me because whether they'd said something, slighted me, or ignored me about something, you know, whatever it was, I carried it with me. I couldn't forgive them because they never acknowledged it and asked for forgiveness from me. You know what I mean? So I just carried that. I didn't even realize I was carrying it. You know what I mean? But when they would come around, I'd get anxious. Sometimes I'd lay awake at night thinking about it. And then any further or subsequent thing that person would do, I piled it up. You know, oh, they said that because they hate me anyway, you know, or whatever it is. So I hung on to it. I didn't really realize I was doing it. Some of you know what I'm talking about, I think. So a few years ago, I was going through this discipleship process. There's a few guys that we hung out together once a week for an hour or two, and we had this, you know, just little like band of brothers thing, and we went through a lengthy period, like 6 weeks on the Lord's Prayer, where, and especially where it says, Jesus says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us, or the word trespass, or whatever. And I was like, cool, yeah, that's good. I've preached on that a couple times, you know, like, yeah, I know about that. And the guy who's one of the leaders, he pointed me out, and he goes, Dave, who haven't you forgiven? And I was like, what are you talking about? He said, you glossed right over that. Who haven't you forgiven in your life? There's unforgiveness in your heart. Who is it? And so I did what every good Christian does in that situation, because you want to look good, you lie. So I lied. And I said, I'm good. I don't know what you're talking about. And he said, before we meet next week, this is a group with high accountability, so before we meet next week, write down all the names of the people who've hurt you. Write them down. Right? Put their name on paper, and you bring that back next week. Somebody on that list you have not forgiven. So I wrote it down because he was going to talk to me again next week, and I called this guy the meat grinder because he always made somebody cry every week in the group. So I was like, I don't want it to be me. I don't want to be crying. So the meat grinder is going to get me. So I wrote down the names, and I realized that I was carrying this burden. I understood it then. And then the next week came, and I didn't have to give him my whole list. I knew my top three. He's like, name them out loud and tell us what they did to you. Say it out loud. In this group, I'm telling you, he's a meat grinder. Like, that was so hard to do. And then he said, do you want to be delivered from this? Do you want to carry this for the rest of your life, or do you want to be delivered from it? Do you want to be done with it? I'm like, yeah, I want to be done. He says, so let's pray that prayer. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation to hang on to that, but deliver us from evil, deliver us from all forms of oppression. That was oppressing me and holding me back from keeping me from who I should be. That has no place here. Forgiveness can only come from Jesus. Forgive us our trespasses. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. You have to want it. That's how he led off with it. Dave, do you want it? Do you want to be delivered from this? Do you want to experience freedom from whatever form evil presents itself? You have to want it. You'll never experience full deliverance from your sin until you want it. And then when you do, you'll do whatever it takes to live in it. And then that brings me to the next point. To be delivered, a victory must be won. The ultimate seal to know that the victory is won and the deliverance is done is the transference of property. When the delivery guy brings the pizza, he places it in your hand, the delivery is now done. It's changed property. In the case of the Hebrews, the victory was won when the slaves left the hands of the Pharaoh, entered the hands of God. They were no longer property of the evil master, but now property of the holy God. Celebrating our independence in the oppressive hands of the British, independence was declared July 4th, 1776, but the victory was not won until September 3rd, 1783, when the war was over, and the property was literally transferred from the hands of the British into the hands of the Americans. The slaves, they were delivered at the end of the Civil War. They received their freedom approximately, Mike is a Civil War historian on this, but I'll say Appomattox would be the time, April 9th, 1865. He will correct me if I am wrong. Robert E. Lee signed the surrender papers at Appomattox. And although, as I've previously mentioned, oppression has occurred in many forms throughout the decades and centuries since, that victory has not yet been fully realized. In order to experience the deliverance that God has waiting for you, you must recognize the victory has already been won, and that you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have changed possession. You are no longer in the hands of the evil one. You are no longer a slave to the evil master. You are no longer in bondage to sin. So live like it. If you pray for God to deliver you from the evil one, then you need to be ready for the evil one to be defeated in your life so that you can be delivered. And when you are delivered, you need to stay connected to the one who delivered you. That would be Jesus. But to stay connected to Jesus, you have to stay away from those things that oppressed you in the first place. Whether it's sin, temptation, poor decisions, religious laws, unforgiveness, things that make you physically ill, whatever it is, stay away from that thing. And as part of your deliverance, you have a new identity. So learn to live in that despite the fact that people call you by your old identity. People think of you as something else. You are a delivered person. Behold, the old is gone and the new has come. I read a quote that after you are delivered from these things that hold you back, that you're only as delivered as you think you are. You're only as delivered as your mind says you are. And if you think you are, if you think you're like, I don't think I'm delivered, well, you probably aren't. You probably aren't. You'll probably fall back into the same old patterns. So be delivered from your sin. Be delivered from your religiosity. Be delivered from the illnesses. Be delivered from unforgiveness. And anything else in your life, stay delivered from it and keep moving forward. Don't go back into slavery like the Egyptians wanted to do. Move forward and claim your inheritance in the hands of God. And as you learn to live in your deliverance, help others be delivered from the hands of the evil one as well. And when you do that, you too can bring a little bit of heaven right here on earth. Let us pray. God, we thank you for that deliverance that is available to us in you through Jesus Christ. We thank you that there is even possibility for deliverance. That the things that have held us back, in times past, that to the struggles that we've faced, maybe some of them are undoing, but that you have grace, you have mercy, and you have the power to overcome the evil one. And so we pray to you, deliver us. Deliver us from the evil one. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.